2 this morning. While you're doing that, I just want to say we look a little skinny this morning. And so I just ask you, are you loving on people? Are you inviting people? Are you sharing your faith with people? Frank and Rebecca and Pat, and this crowd over here said they're a little lonely. You need to invite some people. And so I hope you are being a witness as you are going. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study of Jesus' words, his letters to the seven churches in Revelation. We find these letters in the second and third chapters of John the Beloved's letter of Revelation. I love to listen to Adrian Rogers and talking about Revelation. He kind of breaks Revelation down as simple and as easy as anybody I've ever heard. And he talks about Revelation. A lot of times we think about the revelation of the end times. Rather, he describes it as the revelation of Jesus. Revelation of Jesus. Know that that's all that this is. Jesus being revealed to man. We see that through the Old Testament. We see that through the New Testament. We're seeing it among us today. And we will see it at the end of times for all times. Amen. I look forward to the day when Jesus is revealed to every man, woman, boy, and girl, to the ends of the earth, as Lord, Savior. Let's look forward to that together. Well, this morning we're going to look at two churches, actually. The churches at Pergamum and Thyatira. And I'm going to ask you to be super patient with me this morning, because those are two very, very fun churches to say. Pergamum, say it with me. Pergamum and Thyatira. That is fun. And you Greek scholars, don't give me any trouble. We saw the first week of this study, the church at Ephesus. Jesus charges the church at Ephesus. He says, I know all that you do. I see all your works, the way that you work, your toil, the way that you persevere even when in suffering. But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. You don't love me or each other like you did at first. And so we talked about the church at Ephesus being the loveless church. Last week we looked at the church at Smyrna. Church at Smyrna being one of the two churches out of the seven that Jesus didn't have a complaint against, right? Because we see he oftentimes has a complaint, he has a critique, he has compliments. Well, for the church at Smyrna, no complaint, just a compliment. Hey, you know how to suffer well. You hold on to my name. You hold tightly to your faith, even when it's not easy. Well, this morning we see two churches where Jesus does have some compliments, but he has some rather harsh complaints. And so I want you to pray for me this morning. I hope every week you pray for me, but specifically this morning, because this is not an easy text to preach. Somebody asked me right before the service, hey, what are you preaching on today? And I said, sin. Okay? So this is one of those texts. There's a specific part where all week long, I usually start on Monday, you know, prepare all week, think through things all week, and usually wrap up Friday, Saturday. Well, all the way until about Friday, I'm thinking, how am I going to skirt around a certain part of this text? But I don't believe God's going to allow me to do it. So pray for me this morning as we look at the compromising churches, Pergamum and Thyatira. Let's pray and we'll dive into the Word. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Because, Lord, none of us here today are worthy of salvation. And none of us here are innocent of guilt. Lord, we gather today not as perfect people, not as sinless people, not even as good people. Lord, today we gather as sinful, broken people in need of you and your love and your grace. In your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you don't withhold that from us, but that you have provided a way of salvation. That through Jesus, no matter the crime, no matter the sin, we can be forgiven. And we can walk in that forgiveness, in new life with a new heart, with hopes of something more. Confident hope of something more. And so today, Lord, I pray that you will do the work of convicting and convincing as far as our sin goes. But Lord, that you would also reveal to us the magnificence of your grace. Lord, that we might not be stuck in our darkness, that we might not be stuck in our guilt, we might not be stuck in our sin, but that we might have you, that we might be free. Holy Spirit, work among us. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. This morning we're looking at the compromised or the compromising churches, Pergamum and Thyatira. We find these two churches situated, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. So let's read verses 12 through 29 together in your Bible or on the screen. Jesus says to the Apostle John, John the Beloved, write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp, two-edged sword. As we read through this morning, I would encourage you, pay special attention to the way Jesus introduces himself. I'll read that again, verse 12. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp, two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I do have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. That is the church of Pergamum. In verse 18, Jesus shifts his attention to the church in Thyatira. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. And that's a familiar phrase, amen. We've heard that a lot through these first few weeks. Verse 19 again, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. I can see your constant improvement in all these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. You see how I might want to skirt around a certain piece of the passage. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths as they call them, depths of Satan actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying. Not an easy task or text this morning, church, as we look at the compromising churches of Pergamum and Thyatira. In this text, we do see compliments from Christ. We see complaints from Christ. We see the consequences of sin, and we see that the Christ doesn't end without a solution, but He gives correction, rather. What do we do? Right, Jesus, we're in a hole. We've got some sin in our midst. What to do about it? First, let's look at the compliment. As we study this morning, we'll look at compliments to both at the same time, complaints to both at the same time, and so on and so forth. So What does Jesus compliment? What does he say? Hey, you're doing a good job. First to the church in Pergamum, we look at verse 13. Jesus begins talking to the church. He says, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refuse to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. What good did Jesus have to say about the church at Pergamum? Simply that they maintained their Christian identification. The things were not easy. They lived in the city of sin. Sin city, we might say. We might know some cities like that. They lived in a hub of sin, not of godliness, and so there was temptation at every corner. They lived in a city probably with lots of persecution. We see that as Antipas lost his life for the cause of Christ. He says, even when you saw that, you stayed true. You didn't shift. You didn't say, okay, we'll go over to the other side. You did not give in. You maintain your Christian identification. That's really all that he has to say good about the church at Pergamum. But we see that he has four compliments for the church at Thyatira. He says in verse 19, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love. So not like the church at Ephesus. This was a church of love, loving God and loving one another to some extent. He said, I see your faith. These were people whose faith was in God and not their own good works. We see that battle throughout the New Testament, right? We see the people who hold to their good works and a works-based gospel, a works-based salvation. And he says, no, I see your faith. And we have reason to believe that that's a faith that is in Christ and not themselves. He says, I see your servants. I see how you humbly submit to one another, doing good to one another, and your patient endurance. Again, just like the church at Smyrna, just like the church at Pergamum, hey, I see how you patiently endure. It's not easy to be a Christian in today's world. Would you believe that just like today, 2,000 years ago, it was not easy to be a Christian? Hey, church at Thyatira, you suffer well, showing patient endurance. These are the good things that Jesus says about these two churches, compliments that Jesus has for these two churches. That we see, he moves on rather quickly to his complaint. If you will, look with me again, verses 14 and 15, and then we'll jump down to verse 20 to take a closer look at his complaint. To the church at Pergamum, he says, but I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate, we've seen that word before, you tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam. And so he goes on to talk about Balaam, who taught the people of Israel to eat sacrificed food, that was sacrificed to idols, and to engage in sexual sin. Then he goes on in verse 15 to mention the Nicolaitans, who he had mentioned earlier, that those were not tolerated by another church. But the church at Pergamum tolerates this sinfulness, this sinful teaching among them. Now if we skip down to verse 20, we see the complaint against the church at Thyatira. It says, but I have this complaint against you, Thyatira, that you are permitting that woman, that Jezebel. Now, I would encourage you, young parents, I don't know about you, we hope to have more children. When considering names, Jezebel probably should not be on the list. We don't know if that's the woman's actual name, but we know from the Old Testament it is not a very flattering name. You're permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. Simply put, the churches at Pergamum and Thyatira are churches who do some things well. They have some things in their favor. But they have been self-sabotaged by a refusal to have tough conversations about heresy and sin. Say that again. Simply put, the complaints against these two churches are this. They have some good things in their favor. There are some things to compliment. There are some things that they do well. But they have self-sabotaged themselves by refusing to have tough conversations regarding heresy and sin. We oftentimes think of tolerance as putting up with something. In this case, they had not only put up with something, but they had allowed sin, this heresy and sin, into the camp. And nowhere in this text do we see that the church ever addressed it. I encourage you, church, the church at Herman, the Church of Jesus Christ here in Waxhaw, must be a church willing to have tough conversations about sin and heresy in our midst. The Church of Jesus Christ today has an awfully easy time talking about sin in the world. But oftentimes, we do not want to address our own sin in the camp. After sitting under Pastor Donnie, I'm sure you've heard that term, sin in the camp. We have to have adult, big boy and girl conversations regarding these things, or our faith will be shipwrecked, as it seems the faith of the church at Pergamum and Thyatira had been shipwrecked. Oftentimes we think of our Christian faith as a private matter, and so it is, right? The Christian faith is not an inherited one. You're not saved because your mama or daddy is active in church. You're not saved because your daddy is a deacon or a preacher. It's a private, personal faith. But according to the New Testament, it's also a very public one, meant to be done in community with others, meant to be lived out loud as we proclaim the gospel to our neighbors and the nations. We look at the New Testament and we wonder why everybody that proclaims Christ dies. Right? They seem just to fall off like that. Why? Because it was a very public faith. Well, it seems instead of having a public faith, these two churches, these compromising churches, wanted to keep things private, swept under the rug. We see that these two churches were compromised in two ways. First, by false teaching. Again, Jesus mentions the false teachings of Balaam to eat food, sacrifice to idols, and sexual sins, like the way the Nicolaitans did things. He goes on to talk about this heresy, this false teaching by Jezebel, how she taught the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, to eat, again, food, sacrifice to idols, and sexual sin. Now you might say, well, you know, what about doctrine? We were talking with a couple from the church last night about doctrine, and it's popular in today's world. The couple didn't say this, by the way, but it's popular in today's world to say, oh, we don't need all that doctrine. We just need to love one another. We don't need all this truth and this teaching and these history lessons, right? All we need to do is love one another. I don't know what you know about Mark Driscoll or what you think about Mark Driscoll, but a few years ago he said something very, very wise. He said, what you believe determines how you behave. What you believe determines how you behave. The problem at these two churches, these compromising churches, wasn't what they did, but the first problem was what they believed. What they allowed to enter the boundaries of their mind is truth. The problem was what they accepted in their heart. Now, you know, I'm young, and so I can get away with some stuff, right? You just wipe it away as youthful exuberance or not knowing any better, right? So what I'm getting ready to say, just push it under the rug with that. I had a football coach who was not very politically correct, and he used to talk to us about nutrition and preparing for the game and what we needed to eat, not eating, you know, Cheetos and rough-edged chicken, that kind of thing. And he said, guys, you can't expect to eat chicken poop and get chicken salad out. Makes sense. Maybe that's youthful exuberance, don't pay any attention to it. But basically, you can't expect to put trash in and get healthy living out. We are what we listen to. We are what we watch. We are who we hang out with. Well, because these two churches tolerated not sin in their life, but sin in their minds, sin in their eyes' view, they moved to being compromised by sinful living. This is a transition that we see all the time. First, we allow it in, and then we adopt it as our own. In verse 20, look with me, verse 20. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servant astray. So there's some teaching here. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, in verse 22, I will throw her on a bed of suffering and those who commit adultery with her. And so it wasn't only that the church was accepting this teaching, they had adopted it as a way of life. It wasn't only the Jezebel outside the camp that was the problem. Jesus was talking to his own people, saying, because you have given into this sin, I will throw you two on a bed of suffering. Those in the church not only tolerated it, but they gladly took part in it, according to verse 22. Yes, we see here a compromise fellowship, two compromising churches who first believed wrong and then behaved wrong. Now this morning you might be asking again, why is this such a big deal? Why was Jesus so upset? Well, would we remember all the way back to our missions thing, right? What is God's mission? What is God's goal? His goal is that all people of all nations, of every tribe, tongue, and nation would worship Him, would be loved by Him. God, this is why it's such a big deal. God is calling and gathering for Himself a people that are different, a people of His own, a people who are to be set apart. We see a word throughout the Scriptures, a word called holy. 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 God is referred to as holy, but He also says that we are to be holy. What does that mean? It means different, set apart, not a part. We are to be holy. We are made for Him, by Him. Let's not forget that that's why everything exists in the first place. Just because of Him and for His good pleasure. Colossians 1:16 mentions this. Everything was created by Him and for Him. You might ask this morning, well, why can't I? Because you are not your own. You were created with a purpose for more than this. By Him and for Him. And it's good news. This is good news this morning because it's God's good pleasure not only to make us and to use us, but it's His good pleasure to adopt sinful men and women into His family, changing their hearts and their lives. That's a good plan. He talks about these people, His people, in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people. Been chosen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation set apart for God's own personal use, God's special possession. Our church, hear me this morning. You say, why does this matter? Our holiness matters because we answer to and belong to a holy God. Our holiness matters. 1 Peter 1:16 quotes Leviticus 20:26 saying, you must be holy, why? For I am holy. You must be holy, for I am holy. You must be holy, for I am holy. Church, is your personal holiness a concern of yours? In your life, what are you doing to keep the weeds pulled? You get what I'm saying there? I was talking with somebody a few weeks ago about some weeds in their life. And he said, I don't know how I got here. I remember I was walking faithfully with Jesus. I was reading Jesus. I was reading my word. And then slowly but surely, I began to drift. And now, my faith is shipwrecked. See that phrase in Hebrews? My faith is shipwrecked. I don't know how it happened. And I looked at him and I said, you allowed weeds to grow. You know, slowly but surely, weeds began to take over a garden. Right, Mama? And before you know it, all your okra's gone. And all you got is weeds. Church, how are you keeping your weeds full? What are you doing about personal holiness, because it doesn't happen overnight. It happens slowly but surely. I'm sure that there were good married men in the fellowship of these churches who slowly but surely got lured away into adultery. I've never spoken to a man who woke up one day and said, I'm going to cheat on my wife today. But slowly but surely, with a wink, with a bat of an eye, a nice comment, weeds grow. Weeds grow. We see Jesus here doesn't only offer compliments and complaints. He also gives consequences. There's a whole list of verses on the next slide for you where he talks about the consequences of their sin. And this is the reason that I mentioned to you. Take note of how Jesus introduces himself. Because first we see the one who takes sin seriously. That Jesus does not mess around when it comes to sin and unholiness. Look how he introduces himself in verses 12 and 18. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church of Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. And then in verse 18, he introduces himself again. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. No, Jesus does not show up in a robe and flip-flop like he does in the gospel. No, here in Revelation chapter 2, he shows up dressed for battle, dressed for war as a mighty warrior king, ready to do war on sin. We even in this chapter see a major shift, a major change in the tone of his introduction. To the church at Ephesus, he says simply, I'm the one who holds the stars in the lampstand. To the church at Smyrna, he says, I'm the first and the last, dead but now alive. We see a happy tone, an authoritative tone. But nothing like this. The one with the sharp two-edged sword. The one with eyes like flames of fire, feet of bronze. No, Jesus did not show up to mess around. We see why he's dressed like this with the way that he deals with sin. Dealing with it seriously. In verses 16, and then 22 and 23. In verse 16, he says that he will come and he will fight against them with the sword in his mouth. Now, this isn't a scare tactic. I'm not trying to put the fear of God into you this morning. But we don't want to fight with Jesus, church. We do not want to pick a fight with the one with eyes like flames of fire. We don't want to pick a fight with the one with sharp two-edged sword. This is not McGregor or Mayweather. This is the one who fought and defeated death, who is addressing the church today. He says, I will come and I will fight against them with the sword in my mouth. And then we see the very harsh speech in verses 22 and 23. And I told you this is not a real big part of the text that I wanted to preach with youthful exuberance this morning. He says about that Jezebel and the ones who participate with her. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every language like bed of suffering, suffer greatly, and strike her children dead should cause us to pause. This is Jesus simply saying, my holiness and my people are not to be messed with. Paul in Galatians 6 would write, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Jesus takes sin seriously, and Jesus deals with sin seriously. He does it individually throughout our lives, and he will once and forever do it when all things are revealed. And so you say, well, I'm getting away with it now. You will not get away with it forever. Because for every man, there is set a time to die, and then comes what? The judgment, scriptures say. The judgment. Now, I'm getting ready to say something you might not agree with, or you might giggle at, might chuckle at. But would you know that this passage, Jesus' words, Jesus' letters to the church at Pergamum and Thyatira, these are letters of love. Did you hear that this morning? You look at me kind of like, what are you talking about? We just read about beds of suffering and suffering greatly and children being struck down. How is this a letter of love? How is this a passage about grace? How is this? This is a gracious God saying to His people, I love you. I love you. So I can't let you go there. You are mine. You belong to me. And so I cannot permit it. You are my children, and this is not what's best. Now, I don't know about you. Parenting goes different for different people, and that's fine. But in our house, we firmly believe that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. We were having a conversation about that this past week. We don't literally have a rod, but we do pop Layla on occasion. And we've had people look at us like we were mean. Like, what do you mean? She's 2 years old. How would you pop that innocent little baby? Right? An innocent little baby. But you know, when she really gets popped, it's when she runs for the road. When the worst time, and I've grabbed her by the arm, and I've looked her in the eye, and I've said, Layla, listen. If you go to the road, you're going to get a bad spanking. Not just a but you can get a bad spanking, baby. Called DSS. Right? And the reason that is because that spanking, that bad popping, is better than what she's going to find in the road. What Jesus is saying here is, yes, I'm going to discipline you if you continue. Not because I hate you, but because I love you. Because I have better for you. Because this is better than what you're about to receive. Simply put, God's discipline is to bring us back to His wonderful design. That's why the Scriptures teach in several places that the Lord disciplines those that He loves. The worst thing that we can do as parents is to not show love and discipline. Because that's the example that not great parents set, but that Jesus and our Heavenly Father set. Here Jesus says, I know what's best for you. And this is not what's best for you. I'm bringing you back. After all, when people preach Old Testament texts that talk about similar things, I've heard them talk about shepherding culture and how a good shepherd leaves the flock, right? Leaves the 99 to go get the one. And that sounds great. Sounds wonderful. But have you ever heard how he goes and gets the one? He leaves the 99 and he goes and gets the one. What does he do with the one, though? Well, because he desires life and safety for the one, oftentimes in shepherding culture, they'll break one of the legs of the sheep so that they can't run away anymore. Not to make the sheep a prisoner, but to make the sheep a part of the family. And you say, well, that sounds kind of cruel. Well, listen what the shepherd does now. He doesn't force the sheep to walk with a limp. No, he carries the sheep on his shoulder. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, I love you too much to let you go. This is not good for you. That will end in death and destruction. So I can't let you continue. I can't watch as you go down this road. That brings us to the correction. What is the right response to this loving discipline from Jesus? We see in verses 16 and 21 that Jesus says, repent. And then in verses 25 and 26, he says, hold tightly. In verse 16, Jesus writes to the church at Pergamum, repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. That's a word we've seen in every letter. Repent. Repent of your sin. And then in verse 21, talking about Jezebel, he even says that he offered time for Jezebel to repent. So even if you're Jezebel this morning, the right response is, hey, while you have time, repent. Repent. What does that mean? That means that we turn from ourselves, we turn from our sin, and we hold tightly to Jesus. And that's just what Jesus says to the faithful few. Right? In every church you have a faithful few. He says to the faithful few who have not taken part in this sin, he says, hey, hold tightly to what you have left until I return. Instead of finding yourself in the arms of Jezebel, find yourself in the loving arms of Jesus. Say this and we'll wrap up this morning. When's the last time that you found your place, yourself in the place of genuine repentance? Right, because it's easy to talk about Jezebel. That's easy. It's easy to talk about the homosexual. It's easy to talk about the special place in hell for pedophiles. It's easy to talk about our neighbor who gets drunk and beats his wife. But here in this letter, Jesus addresses his people, his church, those inside the camp, and says, repent, hold tight. Church, when's the last time that you found yourself in a place of genuine repentance? When's the last time that you said with King David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. When's the last time that you were significantly broken over your sin? That you are heartbroken that something you had done had broken the heart of God? Because whether we like it or not, our selfishness and our pride is just as bad as the sin of Jezebel. Whether we like it or not, our self-righteousness is just as bad and will send us to hell just as quickly as the sin of the homosexual. You may find that your sin is more comfortable, more widely accepted, more culturally appropriate. But it is no less disgusting to a righteous, just God. And so this morning, would we find ourselves in a place of genuine repentance? I don't know what it is today. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is poking and prodding at today. I don't know why the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, I can't let you go there. I got to bring you back. Would you come back today? Would you come back today? Father God, I pray that you will work in our heart. Lord, that we would realize that it is a beautiful thing that you have set us apart for your pleasure and for your work. That you've set us apart with fellowship with you. That you said, I want you, you're mine. Be mine. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us and bring us close. Lord, whatever sin or addiction that riddles us today, I pray that you would give us freedom from it. That we would realize, no, that's not what's best for us. That the Holy Spirit, that God isn't just nagging us for his own pleasure. No, he loves us and wants what's best for us. We realize that.